This morning, I want us to turn our Bibles to the Epistle of James. James chapter 5, just read two verses, verses 19 and 20. I just finished a few months ago on the preaching through James, and this final passage just stuck in my mind again and again and again as being very near, very important and very appropriate for today. So James chapter 5, I want to read to you verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Let's bow for a brief moment of prayer, please. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, how that goodness is renewed day by day, and the every remembrance of Jesus Christ, such a blessing. Remembrance of our salvation, Lord, that we're going to be with thee when we die on this earth. It's a wonderful blessing. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Your mercy is everlasting. Your long-suffering is continuous. Your love, Lord, is unchanging. We thank you, Father. Give us the grace this morning to be touched by your word. May your Holy Spirit minister to our hearts this morning. You know our needs, Lord. You know our burdens. You know the problems we're facing. You know the troubles we're experiencing. Just come and meet those needs this morning, Father. Help us to realise that through faith in your revealed word, you'll come and act in our lives. In Christ's name, we'll thank you and pray. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning about the ministry of reclamation. Sounds like a big word. I'll try and explain as we go along through. There's much in the scripture to indicate that we're living in times of great spiritual corruption where wickedness abounds. Absolutely. Now, I want to spend a few moments in the introduction just to lay a foundation for what I'm about to say. So just turn briefly to 2 Timothy, and I'll read verses you know already, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7 says, "This know also, that in the last days," these are the days preceding the coming of Jesus Christ, "in the last days, perilous times shall come." The word perilous means exceeding fierce. In the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verse 28, "there were some demon-possessed men that were exceeding fierce," exact same word, "perilous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." You think, well, what's unusual about that? People love themselves today. What's unusual? "Covetous." That's today. "Boasters." Proud. "Blasphemous." That's definitely today. "Disobedient to parents." Isn't that normal? Isn't it normal for a person to go through the teenage stage and to try and push the rules? And is that normal? "Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." That's today. Our dear sister mentioned abortion. Can you imagine a woman who has a baby inside her, the closest an attachment you'd have to that baby, and suddenly cut off, no affection? Over in the Bible, can that be the case? "Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." That's definitely today. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." Now, that's supposed to be in the days just preceding the coming of Jesus. We're there. We're living in these days. Now, turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We continue with this idea about what today is like. And Romans chapter 1, after we're told how people slid away from them having a knowledge of God to the very point where they turned their back from him and started worshipping idols, in verse 24 and 25, it says, "God gave them up to uncleanness." And when God says he gave them up, he just let them go. Do what you want to do. Uncleanness is the result. Just let them go. And so he let them go to do uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonour their own body between themselves. And then we find that was enough. Verse 26. "Now God gave them up unto vile affections." Now, that word "vile" means dishonourable. Affections that absolutely lack honour. And what's it talk about over here? Homosexuality. You have men with men, women with women. Now, some people or counsellors and doctors will try and say, well, this person's chromosomes are all mixed up, you know. He doesn't know if he's a guy or a girl. Don't know if he's coming or going. Just choose what you want to be and go from there. Here it talks about people who were told, burn in lust one toward another. Man, that is bad. I mean, burn in lust, man with man, woman with woman. Wow. I was in an engineering company, and there was one of the girls in the sales office over there, and she was a lesbian. And she was someone who was preying on women when they come to the office to work. I mean, you'd have a new person come to the office, and inside of 2 weeks, she's gone again, because this lady's preying on her, pursuing her continually after hours. And is this normal? I mean, this is back then. We're told about when the end time of what was going to happen. Then we're told also in verse 20 to 32 that God gave over to reprobate mind. Reprobate means rejected after testing, disqualified. And then you find all the different sins. Now, I don't want to go through these again, all the different immoral ones there, but there's one thing I want to mention in verse 30. Inventors of evil things. There's one more thing they're doing. It's not bad enough to do what's wrong. You've got to invent newer things to do what's wrong. You've got to invent newer sins. Now, today on TV and movie and everything, they take the level that people are at now and push it forward a few notches. And people think, wow, I don't do that, so it must be pretty good. There's no way you can do what they say on TV and on videos. You can't get that bad. But they're inventing newer and newer and newer things. Now, what I want to hint at is, then you go to chapter 2 in Romans, the Bible says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. God's saying, you so-called righteous, church-going people, you religious people, you people who read your Bible and preach the Bible, you're the same. They do it outwardly, but you do it inwardly. The degree of sin is different, but man, we're made out of the same mold. We all have a sinful nature. And so God's saying very plainly over here that the wickedness in this world is in our hearts to begin with. Now, before, society kept it hidden. I mean, before in society, everything out front was nice and moral, absolutely. Today, society has lost its shame. As far as they're concerned, out in the open, nothing different, nothing wrong. And so we have people growing up as believers, and they're subjected to this world, and what happens, it affects them. And they become worldly in their thinking, in their attitudes, in their standards. Now, Australia is not a Christian nation. It's not, okay? Let's face facts. We are pagans. Look at our parliament, what they're legislating. We have abortions, pornography, prostitution, immorality, homosexuality, gambling, euthanasia is coming, same-sex marriage is coming. Whatever you say, whatever you vote, it's coming. Gender confusion is here already. Legalization of marijuana is coming. I mean, it's coming. Because the Bible, God's word, is set aside and being replaced by man's word, the doctrines of men. That's here. Humanism is religion of the world, whereby it says man will determine his own destiny. New Age says, you're your own God. You are your own God. And evolution says, we're here by accident, therefore let's change the world as much as possible because it only happened by accident. So you find people playing with different things in the area of science, again, laboratory, trying to fix up all the mistakes of the world today. I've got an orange, got a seed in it. Oh, I hate seeds. That's an accident. Let's make oranges without seeds. Oh, wonderful. We've got beans over here that got strings on them. Oh, strings are so bad. Let's get rid of the string. Stringless beans. Oh, it's wonderful. So the world is trying to get rid of all the mistakes of nature and give us such a wonderful world today where there's nothing wrong. There's no such thing as truth or error. There's simply situational ethics. Now, people are raised up in this environment, and guess what? Without even trying, becomes a part of them. They start to think, yeah. You look at some Christians today, the way they walk around the streets, you would not recognize them by their appearance, by their speech, or by their actions, or by their friends. You would not recognize them. Why? Well, that's normal today. They tend to think, if it's not illegal, it must be okay. Now, who sets the laws? Ungodly people. So we have a problem today. This problem, we have people who may be genuinely saved, but wandering. That's the problem we're having today. And that's the problem I want to address this morning to you. In the Epistle of James, it's a corrective epistle. Okay? And it's like 1 Corinthians, a corrective epistle. And the believers who are scattered throughout the world, they're trying to make life in this world. And so James comes along and he says, now I understand you're going through many, many trials. Count all joy. God will give you patience for the whole thing. If you need wisdom, God will give you wisdom. But don't you go along and blame God if you fall into sin. He doesn't tempt anyone into sin. Then he goes and says, now you hear God's word, put into practice, be doers of God's word. And let your faith be genuine. Let your faith be seen by works. Don't go show partiality to someone. Don't claim that you're a saved person and you can't show evidence by your works. Don't go around mouthing off without considering that the mouth should be under control. Don't go along living by earthly wisdom. We should live by heavenly wisdom. And when you're having troubles, because the lusts inside of you are warring against each other. So he's hitting them right smack dab between the eyes. They said, now what you need to do? You come to God now, draw nigh unto him. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And so he talked to them very, very plainly. You guys are doing wrong stuff, get right again. And you rich amongst you, every time you wrong a brother financially, God hears their prayers. So watch out, watch out. And if you guys are suffering, be patient. You're not the first one. And go to God in prayer, spend time in prayer, because pray, God hears prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he says, brethren, if any of you err from the truth, and any of these things I've mentioned already, if any of you err from the truth completely, and one converteth him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We have over here a passage that says that believers can err from the truth. This word err, it comes from a Greek word that we get our word planet from. And planet is a wandering star. It's unrestful, doesn't stay in one spot, wanders all the time. And so over here he says, if you are wandering away from the truth, and wandering, this is the pattern over here that's mentioning. If any of you err the truth, or should any of you err from the truth, it's not just talking about going astray in doctrine. The emphasis is on life. See, if we change our belief in doctrine, that'll show itself in our life. So he's saying over here, if you are changing in your life, the practices you're doing, that's the situation we have over here. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, there's fornication in the church. There's taking one another to court. There are divisions in the church. All these things are happening. You think, well, how does this happen? I mentioned before, we have a society today where it's all allowed. But then there's something else. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we're told to add to our faith. Seven things. Yet, add to your faith, you're a saved person, virtue. Knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Add to your faith these things. You know what happens if you don't add to your faith these things? The Bible says, he that lacketh these things is blind. We're talking about a believer now. He has faith and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. In other words, if you are not growing as a believer, you're going backwards. You are wandering without even knowing it. If you're not growing as a believer, more and more of this world is coming into your system without you even knowing it and becoming a part of you, and you're going to embrace it and live like that. That's a very serious thing. All you're doing is not growing. Yeah, that's all it is. Stay away from church. Forget about reading your Bible. Don't attend Bible studies. Stay away from Christian friends. And you're going backwards. You think, boy, I didn't do nothing wrong. You did. You didn't do something right. James says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if we don't go forward in the faith, we're going backwards. I'm not even trying to go backwards, but I'm going backwards. So that's a very, very scary thing, because it means every one of us here has a possibility of being wayward. You're in church today. Where will you be in 12 months' time? What happens if the bottom falls out of your life? You lose your job. Let's say you've got some sort of life-threatening disease. Let's say that your husbands and wives are having troubles and kids are rebelling against parents and you're going through horrific things you can't explain. What happens then? Are we going to stray towards this world's answers or stick with the Word of God? The possibility is very, very, very strong. Now, he doesn't, James doesn't try and judge the spiritual condition of the person. He's judging his physical actions. He talks about brethren. Brethren, if any of you, if any brethren, not somebody who professes, if any brethren, if you know somebody who's a believer does these things. So he's not saying this is just a professor. Oh, this guy's from a liberal church. No, no, no. Someone from your independent Baptist, faithful, Bible-believing, soul-winning church does these things. That's what he's trying to say to us. So we need to be kept alert, I think. Now, in the scriptures, there are many people that have been very faithful and erred. We have King David, a man after God's own heart. And this guy, one time in his life, we're told, comes to this place of idleness. And years of wicked thinking come to pass. And he finds himself committing adultery. And then he finds himself committing murder and deceit. And then he goes and marries this woman, has a child by her, and thinks everything's okay. Now, he lived in over 12 months out of fellowship with God before he was rebuked by the prophet. He was wayward for over 12 months. Now, this man thought, business as usual. I'm still king. Everything's still going great. There's no problems. But he was in sin. And God wasn't going to judge him for over 12 months. God waited. Will this guy repent? Nope. He's happy in his waywardness until the prophet Nathan came around and hit him smack between the eyes. And then he repented. Praise God for that. I think if he didn't repent, he would have lost his life. Then we have Samson. He's a man who had so much power from the Holy Spirit, was called by God to be a judge of Israel. In Hebrews 11, he's called a man of faith. This man over here, in his waywardness, went after ungodly women again and again and again, to the very, very point God allowed him to be destroyed. As far as his ministry goes, he lost his power, he became blind. And the last moment, he repented completely and asked God to give him this one last victory for God's glory, which meant his own death. And God granted to him. I know a man, years ago, we went to the same church. He was in New Tribes Mission in Sydney, trained to be a missionary. He went to Bible college and he wanted to go to New Tribes Mission to learn how to be a missionary to the people in the, let's say in the bush and that, like Brother David goes to. And so he studied over there for several years and he presented himself to be a very, very burdened spiritual person. And so he went to the mission field and great, wonderful reports on what's happened in the mission field over there. And after years and years and years, we find what happened. He's caught in some sin somewhere. And later on, his divorce breaks up. And I heard today from someone who went and saw him, I think it was last year, that the guy is now running a nightclub. In that area, he used to be a missionary. The exact same area, he's now running a nightclub. And I'm thinking, what happened? What happened? Well, this guy is wayward. You might say he's not saved. I wouldn't say that. To me, God knows the heart. I don't. But I know the actions are not those of a saved person. And are we supposed to simply rub him off and say, forget about it? Or maybe, can this person be recovered? I think God has a heart for all people, those who have never met Christ and those who have met him and straying away. We emphasize a whole lot on evangelism. No problem. This one's a sinner. Okay, doing rotten things. Okay, fine. Doesn't know Christ as Saviour. No worries. But somebody who's a Christian strays, you feel like, that guy failed us. He let us down. That guy shamed us. And so you tend to want to shun him rather than help the person. That's not a good attitude. Now, sure, they're doing damage to the name of Christ. Absolutely. Absolutely. But don't they need to be recovered? Didn't Christ die for them? Absolutely. So we shouldn't close the door on anyone. Here, James, at the very end of the epistle, if any of you wander from the truth, then comes the possibility of reclaiming. Now, there are some people can't be brought back. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to 6 explains it. It's impossible to renew to repentance a person who has once been enlightened. He came unto the knowledge of the truth and understood the gospel beautifully. Tasted the heavenly gift. In church, you tend to sense what it's like to be a believer. You tend to see the benefits of eternal life. You tend to taste that. And then also made partake of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. They've tasted the good word of God, and they've seen what the power of the world becomes like. Then they apostatize. If you get to the point where God is leading you to Christ, and you see Christ on the cross, you turn your back and say, no, I don't want him. Sorry, there's no way of bringing you back. Because you rejected the only thing that can save a person, and that's Christ. So if someone turns Christ down, finished, there's no salvation. You can't bring a person back, it's finished. Absolutely. Just wipe the dust off your feet and go to the next one. Because God is going to have another Jesus Christ die from on the cross, it's finished. So if you reject Jesus, there is no one else. There's no one else, just him. So there will be some people that will go along and say this. I had a guy in my youth group years ago. This guy always cracked Batman jokes. I hated him for that. They were lousy jokes, they weren't funny at all, and he would not stop. I'd have to drive 45 minutes to pick him up, 45 minutes to youth group, take him back home again and back home again, and he wouldn't stop that 45 minutes with Batman jokes. And one day, I drove him home, and he took me seriously and thinking, what's wrong with you, George? He's talking seriously, thinking, this is not like you at all. He wanted to receive Christ as Saviour. I'm thinking, yeah, sure. I mean, I had my hopes up, but not that high. And so he prayed to receive Christ as Saviour. I told his friends, they were astounded. Then years and years and years later, I met him. This guy had been on drugs now, and a lot of this, and he went in the deep sin, all the rest of stuff. But he wanted to come out of it. And he hunted me out. I was in Goulburn. And so I got to become friends again after some 20 years I hadn't seen him. And he said, I want to show you something. What's that? Oh, it's a film. I don't want to watch film. It's a film. It's a good one. I don't watch it. It's a good one. You got to watch it. I don't want to watch that. It's called Matrix. Now, I didn't know what Matrix was. I watched the film thinking, this is weird. What's all this about? He's saying, this is real. What? We just think we're here. We just imagine everyone's over here. But really, we're being manipulated by some higher power somewhere. So we think what's around us is real, but it's not. It's only in our imagination. And he said, you know something? What? If I'd have known this years ago, I'd have never trusted Christ as Saviour. And I think, you never did, George. You never did. So he went off and that's it. To recover him, he can't. Why? He rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ for something else. Well, there's no recovery. I can't say, hey, I'll give you another Jesus. There's no other Jesus. That's it. So some people can't be brought back. But then again, there are those that can be. Here we're told, if we go and we're going to lead a person back to Christ. Now in verse 19, brethren, if any of you, brethren, do err or wander from the truth and one convert him. This word convert is a Greek word epistropho, which is used over 39 times in Scripture. 31 times it's translated return or turn or come back. 8 times translated as convert. It means to bring back. That's what the word means. If any one of you convert or bring him back, let him know that he that bringeth back the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. This passage is beautifully applied to evangelism, beautifully. But the initial reference is to bring a person who's a believer, who's one from the truth, to bring him back again. They're both applications. Don't ignore the necessity to bring back a believer with the Lord and forget him because of evangelism. They both go hand in hand. Amen. I read a testimony about a man who was a pedophile. And by the way, that is a very, very, very wicked, sickening type of sin. Mm. And this person came to know Christ as Saviour, but it took him some time to break that habit. And he destroyed many families along the way. But finally it was done. Well, the blood of Christ forgave him. We might be sickened by what happened, but Christ forgave him, finished. He'll be in heaven. Now we say, well, Lord, thank you very much. May you destroy Satan again and again and again by pinching people out of hell, taking them to heaven, and that their sins are abhorrent. Thank you for your forgiveness. Psalm 31 says, 32 verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is him whom the Lord will not impute sins. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Just sin is sin. Your sin, my sin, both the same in God's eyes. They're both destructive. They'll both send us to hell. And God's love is so, so, so great that his blood will take away all sin. At the Passover, when the Jews were told to slay the lamb and paint the doorposts with blood and the lintel with post, hop inside and you'll be covered from the destroyer that night. They didn't say, those of you who done certain sins, not the whole lot. No matter what their sins were, come under that home and you're protected. And so God didn't look, let's see, which sin did you do? No. He looked for the blood. If the blood was there, God didn't worry about what sin you did. It's all done, taken care of and covered. And so God is so, so, so gracious that anyone who strays, if they haven't denied Christ, can be brought back. And that's a great blessing. In James 1, 13 to 15, we see Satan like a hunter hunting people, put him into sin to destroy their lives. But we should be those who are hunting for souls to see them saved and converted. And you save a soul from death. For a believer who goes astray, God will chasten that person, Hebrews chapter 12, because he loves that person. And if that person resists, he can take him out through death, the sin of death. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, the believers there abuse the practice of the Lord's Supper. And the Bible says, for this reason, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you even sleep. Some have even died. Moses, a great man of God, had a problem with anger, and he blew his top a couple of times. Once he killed an Egyptian. Okay, let that go. Cost him 40 years in the wilderness. Another time, he smote a rock instead of speaking to it. And God says, that's it. You're going to die. You're not going to the promised land. You're going to die. That was the last year of the wilderness wanderings. You think, God, this is Moses already. This is Moses, the great man of God. Oh, come on, God. This is Moses. He says, yeah. And he sinned one time too many. So he died. Aaron and his brother, same thing. They weren't allowed to go into the promised land. So you can have believers that do separate from God and with some sinful practice here or there, and God's chastening hasn't changed them, and he'll take them out. You take them out. An old guy, I read a story that was forgotten the counselor's name. Anyways, an American counselor gave a story about a man who had a problem with anger. And he'd end up in hospital. He said, look, brother, if you don't get rid of that anger, it's going to kill you. And he wouldn't get rid of it. Certain people offended him. Do you want to forgive them? He was angry at them. He finally died in hospital. His anger created sickness in his body, which killed him. That's a sickness that come unto death. So a believer, that is the possibility. Now, for an unsaved person, they get the lake of fire where they'll be consumed and consumed and consumed with the flames, the lake of fire. They'll never go out. The pain will always be there. They'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth and outer darkness and just unending. And you think, there's no way do I hate anyone bad enough to want them to see them go to hell. No way. No way. No way. One person said, to lead a soul to Christ, save them from hell, is the greatest thing one human being can do for another. And that's so very, very true. We have what's called a philanthropist today, where people go around the world and spending a whole lot of money or a whole lot of time or energy in helping people's physical condition out. That's good. That's wonderful. We need to take care of that. But then the person dies and goes to hell, whatever you've done is not long lasting. It's only temporal. It's only temporal. We should consider a person's soul salvation as primary, as number one, and then everything else. Just want to mention just a few things on how to reclaim the wanderer. The first thing is very, very, very important. We need to love the wanderer. Now, in Galatians 6, verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We need to come unto this person and not reject this person, but to love the person. Now, though their sins repulse you, and you feel like going the other way as far as possible, when it comes to their soul, we should be attracted to them. Now, it's very important we understand, as Christians, we can be so repulsed by the sins of other Christians that we want to destroy the other Christians. That happens naturally. Spurgeon wrote, "I have known a person who has erred, hunted down like a wolf. He was wrong to some degree, but that wrong has aggravated and dwelt upon till the man has been worried into defiance." In other words, his guy was led into more sin later on. "It will often happen that his fault has been blazed abroad," that's through gossiping, "retailed from mouth to mouth and magnified until the poor erring one has felt degraded and having lost all self-respect, has given way to far more dreadful sins." Now, what he's saying is, because we're repulsed by the sin of the believer, we want to punish him rather than restore him. Now, there's going to be both. There will be punishment for sins, always. But restoration is important. Amen. You see yourself as a surgeon, and someone has cancer, and you've got a knife in your hands. That knife can cut out the cancer, but if you're not careful, you can kill the patient. Same knife can heal or destroy. So we should be those who are trying to heal. A doctor can be sickened by the disease, leprosy, AIDS, whatever it may be. But your love for the patient makes you come to him and try and rid him from the disease. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, Christ was not impressed with this man's sinfulness, his self-righteousness. And this rich young ruler eventually turned from Jesus. But the Bible says Jesus loved him in Mark's gospel. Even though Christ knew he would reject him, the Bible says Jesus loved him as he came. And we should be those people who love souls to the very, very point we do our utmost to see him saved. Now, over here also, we need to be not just love the person, but we need to be spiritually healthy. Galatians 6:1 again, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual." It's very, very easy if someone falls and you go to that person, you can fall too. Very easy. What made that person get caught can make you get caught. So you have to be someone who is spiritual. In other words, you are someone who is holy by choice, not because you have to be. You're someone who at home, you're just as holy as you are in church as you are in public, because that's what you choose to be. That's your conviction. And if you have any doubt, you find yourself falling. Now, some people who fall in a sin say, "Look, brother, if you just come with me, then maybe you can show me where the problem is." Don't go with them to places they go to. Don't do what they do. They say, "Oh, but, you know, I just want you to come and see. Maybe you can show me how I can avoid the problem next time." Don't. Curiosity can cause you to fall like them. "Oh, if you just taste this bit of alcohol or just try this little thing, I mean, it's not so bad. I mean, you give it a go and try it out. You tell me if it's wrong. You try it." I'm not going to try it. No way am I going to try it. You watch our spiritual. You're convicted by the word of God. It is your choice now, not because you have to, because you want to. "I'm not going to touch that stuff. I'm not going to go to that place. I won't try this. I won't watch that." Why? Because I'm convicted about it. I won't do it. Okay, now you go and see that person. But if you have a weakness somewhere, send someone else. Go call your pastor. Send someone else. But don't you go. Don't you go. Too many people with good intentions but don't have strong convictions have fallen while they're trying to help somebody else. You which are spiritual, go to them. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The next thing is prayer. We have in verse 9 and 20 comes in the context of prayer. "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Praying, this person who is straying, praying. You can't see them, they're so far away. Pray. Daily prayer. Marathon praying. Keep on praying. I'm sure Brother David prayed for many, many, many years for his mum and dad to come to Christ. Many years. Now, just because they don't come to Christ straight away or don't repent straight away, fine. Keep on praying. Don't stop. Keep on praying till they go home to be with the Lord. Keep on praying. Don't stop. That's very important. What we do is nothing compared to what God does. And the only way we can convert a sinner is through the power of God. Amen. So you pray. Then after you realise that you love this person, you're spiritually healthy and you're praying, then go and contact that person. Then make that contact, that visitation. Then see the person. Then confront them, because now you're in the right frame of mind. Now you're ready to be used by God. There's a woman with several children. She worked as a secretary. She yielded to the advances of her employer and was prepared to throw everything away in an affair. Well, a friend of hers, who what happened? And she went over there and spent some 4 hours with this lady, every argument possible, every emotion available to try and get a turn from the sinful intent. Now, unless you have this burden for people and you're prepared to help them, you'll fall too. Absolutely. Then it comes to a point where you find a true believer is now in his testimony for Jesus Christ, he's bringing shame upon the name of Christ. There has to be something called discipline applied. You want to bring them back, sure, but there has to be something called discipline applied. Matthew chapter 18 says very, very plainly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote to the Corinthians saying, deliver him, this person who's committing fornication, to Satan, the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. There's a point in time where they say, look, this person, where he's going now, is so bad, we have to say, all right, he's no longer a part of us. We'll put him outside from the church. Church that we love him, we want to see him back, but we don't want people to think that we agree with that type of stuff. We want people to understand we're walking with the Lord, and even though he came from our church, he's not practicing the doctrines of this church. Has to be that. You know what you might think? That's not love. That is love. Because you want to see him back. You don't want to say, oh, well, let's all of us do the same as him or pollute your other kids. No way in the world. I had one guy, a pastor, when I was in Bible college, a wonderful man, he's since been to the Lord now. He said, what you have is two basic ministries. See yourself at the top of a cliff, and people are going to the edge of the cliff, and you're saying, stop, stop, stop. That's one ministry. And praise God for those who stop. Then some go along and fall over. And down the bottom there is an ambulance trying to fix up those who have fallen. There's two ministries, holding back those from falling and fixing up those who have already fallen. There's both. In the Christian realm, we're trying to tell people, don't do this, don't do that. Follow the Lord, obey God, trust this, trust that. Please do this, please do that. And some say, yes, and you beauty, wonderful. They go on for the Lord. And some go over the edge into sin, drugs, immorality, filthiness, what it may be. Okay, fine, they're going over the edge. But if they're recoverable, as an ambulance can fix a patient up, we fix them up. Now, some patients end up as paraplegics, quadriplegics in the physical realm, limbs amputated, but their life is saved. Beautiful, the life is saved. Same with a believer. Some believers go over the edge and loss of ministry done, loss of testimony done. Okay, can't go back and do the same thing again. All right, he's ruined his life completely. He's ruined his family completely, fine. But you can bring them back to the Lord and accept whatever God can give them. You get one time as a pastor, fill in the great sin, become a best bus driver for his Sunday school. Beautiful. Let him be a bus driver. I'd be happy being a bus driver. Less problems. Let someone else preach for me and I'll drive the buses. Honestly, be less problems. Be like on a honeymoon somewhere. But the whole thing is this. Understand there's a ministry of warning people and a ministry of recovering people. Both very important. Let me finish off with this one last thing here. If we seek to reclaim those people as zealously as we seek to win the lost to Christ, we'll have many more come back to Christ. Let's bow for prayer.